I'm going to begin reading at James chapter 1, then we'll pray, and then we'll look at Judges chapter 16. First of all, this morning though, James chapter 1, starting in verse number 12. Reading down to verse 16, the Bible says, "This blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." He says, don't be mistaken about sin. Let's give the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this day and for your blessings. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to preach the Word of God this morning. We thank you, God, for the songs we could sing to praise your holy name. And thank you for our salvation. We thank you for the fellowship of the saints here this morning. And we ask, God, now that you might bless the reading, the preaching of thy Word. May it accomplish the purpose that whereunto you send it. May you speak to hearts this morning. May you draw us closer to yourself. Make us a better Christian than we came in here. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, James chapter 1, he's talking there about temptation. He's talking there about sin. And basically, he says there that God doesn't tempt a man to do evil. He doesn't tempt a man to commit sin. But the devil is the one who tempts you. But man gives into that temptation. He is the one who concedes to that temptation and enters into that temptation. And he says you ought to be careful and don't make a mistake. Don't err, he says, my beloved brethren, when it comes to sin. And this morning we're going to talk about the consequences of sin. The consequences of sin. Sin had a cause. Romans chapter 5 verse 12 talks about Adam, the first man, how that sin entered the world through him because of his sin. Sin also has a cure. And Romans 5:8 talks about that. It says that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, and that his blood can cleanse us and save us and justify us. That's the cure. But sin also has consequences. And Romans 6:23 is plain about that. It said the wages of sin is death. So there's a consequence to sin. Whether you're saved or lost, there's going to be consequences, and there's going to be some harmful results from sin. Now, someone said this. Someone asked the question, what is sin? And someone said this. Man calls it an accident, but God calls it an abomination. Man calls it a blunder, but God calls it blindness. Man calls it a chance, God calls it a choice. Man calls it a defect, God calls it a disgrace. Man calls it an error, God calls it enmity. Man calls it a fascination, God calls it a fatality. Man calls it an infirmity, God calls it iniquity. Man calls it liberty, God calls it lawlessness. Man calls it a mistake, God calls it madness. Man calls it a trifle, God calls it a tragedy. Man calls it a weakness, yet God calls it willful and wicked disobedience. In other words, God calls sin what it is, and that is sin. God calls sin, sin. Now, in the Bible, there's four definitions given for sin in the Word of God. First of all, you find Romans chapter 14, verse 23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if you doubt God, that is a sin. It also says in 1 John 3, 4 that transgression of the law is sin. So if you break the law of God and disobey the law of God, that is a sin. James 4, 17 tells us clearly that not doing what you know to do is right is a sin. If you don't do what you know to do that's right, that is a sin for you. And then 1 John 5:17 pretty much sums it up by saying all unrighteousness is sin. All unrighteousness is sin. Now look at Judges chapter 16. This morning we're going to look at Samson. And we're going to see the end results of sinful living. Samson was a saved man. You find him in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith. He's a man who did some things by faith, and God considered him a saved man, but he lived for himself rather than God most of his life. And that's like a lot of people are these days that profess to be saved and say they're saved and claim they're born again. A lot of folks are going to fit the description this morning of Samson that we find in the Bible. Samson was a saved man. But like a lot of folks, if you knew him up close and personal or saw him and saw how he acted and how he behaved, you would question whether or not he was saved. The Bible says in one place to prove your own salvation, to examine yourself and prove yourself whether or not you be in the faith. And the Bible talks about proving some things. And just because you say you're saved doesn't mean that you're saved. Maybe you are saved. And maybe you're not. I don't know. God and the devil know that, and I hope you know the answer to that. Amen. But you look at Samson, he's going to fit the description of a lot of people that you may have run across and that you may even know today that claim to be saved, and yet they don't live like a Christian ought to. The book of Titus talks about those who profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. And there's a lot of Christians that are like that. Now, look at Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. And look at verse number 4. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him. I think that's what James was talking about, being enticed and giving into sin. Entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. That's quite a bit of money there. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withs as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire, so his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that were never occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him with therewith, and said to him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liars in wait abiding in the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread. Now it looks to me like Samson's playing a game here. He's playing with temptations, what he's doing. He knows, at least from the first time, what's going on, yet he keeps going on with it, and he's playing around with sin and temptation, and he's going to get burned in the end. Look at verse number 13. And Delilah said to Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with the pin and said to him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And she said to him, how canst thou say I love thee when thy heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged, in other words, she was nagging him, amen, because he wouldn't tell her something. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death. You've seen guys like that. Then he told her all his heart, and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And now, Delilah, will you please shut up and leave me alone and quit nagging me? That's what he's doing there. Verse 18, and when Delilah saw that he told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand, and she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. He lost his spiritual power here at this point, is what happens. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not, that means he didn't know, that the Lord was departed from him. His hair was a symbol of his separation in the Old Testament. And when he had that shaved off, he lost the symbolic, the symbol of his separation. And when that happens, he loses his strength physically, and God departs from him, verse 20. And he loses power with God, verse 21. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. And you read the rest of the chapter, you find there that in verse 28, he wants to avenge himself with the Philistines for his eyes being put out. And he dies with the Philistines in verse 30, and he commits suicide. Here's the end of the life of Samson. Now, Samson didn't start out that way. Look at chapter 14. Chapter 13, that is. Judges 13, look at verse 24. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. He said he was born, he grew, the Lord blessed him, the Spirit of God began to move him at times in the camp. You know, I think you start off as a young person, you're born into this life. If you're born into a Christian home, you're born into a Christian home. And if you're not born into a Christian home, maybe your mom and daddy get saved later on and it becomes a Christian home. They establish one. But you grow up from your youth, and you're raised with the Bible, you're raised in church, you're raised around Christianity. And I believe that if you're in that kind of environment, the Spirit of God is going to move on you while you're growing up in that home and going to that church. And the Spirit of God's going to deal with you about your soul, about your need of getting saved. And if you're saved, He's going to deal with you about serving Him and doing what's right. That's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. Now, if the Holy Spirit has never dealt with you, you are not saved. Amen? If the Holy Spirit has never moved upon you to do something for Him, whether it's to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, or to do something for Him as far as witnessing or evangelism, doing something to get the gospel out, if the Holy Spirit has never dealt with you about that, I do not believe that you're saved. Just don't believe it. But now, God moved on Samson, and I believe He moved on you if you're saved. And I believe that hopefully you've given into the Holy Spirit of God. You've done what He wants you to do. You've yielded yourself to Him. And if you've not done that, we're going to look at a young man here that God dealt with him. God used him in great and mighty ways in his youth and in his adult life. But he was so messed up and so consumed with himself so much of the time that God couldn't use him a whole lot. And he wound up getting messed up in life. And that's Samson. And that's a lot of people I've seen in life, and you've probably seen them, you probably know some as well right now. And I hope somebody in this room is not going to turn out to be like this at the end of your life. Amen? Hey, there are consequences to sin. There's harmful results to a sinful way of life. Now, Samson, you look at him here, the end result of sinful living is what you see at the end of his life. He was not an old man when he died. I don't know how old he was, but he wasn't an old man. You have to realize again that Samson here was a man who lived for himself rather than God most of the time. He was a freedom fighter for Israel. He was a judge in Israel. He was a leader in Israel, and yet he was not right with God most of the time, and he paid the price for that. Now, we know that from the Scriptures that Samson was a strong man. At times, he was a Spirit-filled man. And most of the time, however, he was a selfish man and consequently a sinful man. We find about Samson here that even though the Spirit of God moved upon him as a young man and used him at times in his adult life, that he was, a lot of times, he was a liar. He was a liar. You found there in Judges 16, we just read that a while ago, he lied more than once there in that chapter. He was a covenant breaker. He broke the vows that he made to God. He was disobedient to his parents and rebellious to their authority. He was vengeful and he was vindictive toward his enemies. He was unequally yoked to a heathen wife and wound up getting divorced from her. He had a one-night stand with a harlot, and he was a whoremonger at one point in his life. And he was a lover of pleasure more than of God. We saw that in chapter 16. We just read that. And Samson eventually committed suicide. Eventually took his own life because he couldn't take any more. He was done with. Now, Samson was a man who wallowed in sin. And look at verse 21. You're going to see in verse 21 what sin did to this man. And what it did to him, it'll do to you. You know why? Because you're no different than Samson. You're no better than Samson. People say, well, it might have happened to him, but it won't happen to me. I got news for you. It will happen to you if you have that kind of stinking attitude. Amen? It will happen to you. Hey, we'll be visiting you in juvenile hall. We'll be visiting you in the jailhouse. We'll be visiting you at the emergency room down at the med some night because you did something stupid and sinful because you were rebellious against the Lord. And sin has consequences. Samson wallowed in sin, and look at verse 21. You're going to see the suffering and the consequences of sinful living even by someone who is a child of God. Look at verse 21. The Bible talks, by the way, of chastening. The Bible says that if you're a child of God and you rebel against the Lord's will, He said you're going to suffer the chastening hand of God. And He said if you don't suffer the chastening of God, that means that you, according to the Bible, are a bastard. That's the Bible word. That means you're illegitimate. You're what the Old Testament called a strange child. You're not saved. You're not born again. If you can live your life and sin doesn't bother you and your conscience doesn't bother you and the Holy Spirit of God doesn't convict you of doing wrong, you're not saved. You're illegitimate. You might have made a profession, but you never got saved. And there's a big difference. Samson, however, was a man who suffered the consequences of his sin, and he suffered the chastening hand of God in his life because he was a child of God. Spurgeon said this. He said, God makes it difficult for his children to sin, but if they do sin, he makes it so that they can't enjoy their sin. Amen? Can't do it. Now, here we see Samson suffering the consequences of a sinful, rebellious life. Look at verse 21. But the Philistines, that's the enemies of God, took him and put out his eyes, that's the first thing we're going to mention, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, that's the second thing we're going to look at, and he did grind in the prison house, and that's the third thing we're going to look at this morning. What were the consequences of sin in the life of Samuel? Look at verse 21 again. It said the Philistines did what? They put out his eyes. They took a red-hot iron poker and they literally melted his eyeballs out of their sockets is what they did. You know what he did? He suffered blindness because of his sin. First of all, let me say this. Sin will blind you. It'll blind you and you will suffer spiritual blindness. You won't be able to see or recognize the truth. Sin will blind you so that you don't know what's right and true. Sin will obscure the light of truth so that it conceals and hides the truth so that you can't see truth. Sin will deceive you about the true character and intent of sin itself. Sin will lead you down the path of destruction. That's what sin will do. Proverbs 14 verse 12 said, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You find there that in chapter 16, Samson was playing around with sin. He was messing around with a sinner, and he got messed up himself. And he thought he was having a good old time. He thought he could handle it. He thought he knew what he was doing. He thought he was going the right way for himself. And he found out that it turned out to be the way of death for him. He lost his strength. He lost his power. Eventually, he lost his life. Why? Because there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. After he was blinded, notice what took place to him here. Verse number 21, they put out his eyes and then they brought him down to Gaza. Gaza was a Philistine stronghold where the enemies of God were, the enemies of Israel were. And the enemies of God, the enemies of the church today, they would love to get you in this position that Samson's in right here. They'd love to deceive you and put your eyes out and blind you. That's what they like to do. And here's what they did to Samson. After he was blinded, look what happens here. They put out his eyes and they brought him down to Gaza. They brought him down to Gaza. Sin always takes you down in life. It never takes you up. It always takes you down and the cost is always high and when you have to pay for your sin. You look at Jonah. Jonah, the same thing happened to him. Jonah ran away from God's will. He got out of God's will. He was running from the Lord and then he began his downhill slide when he rejected the will of God. And when you reject the will of God, you're ready. You're headed downhill. You're not on a plateau. You're not neutral. But you're going to be coasting downhill when you get away from God. And Jonah, when he did that, the Bible says he went down to Joppa. The Bible says he went down into a ship. The Bible says he went down into the bottom of the ship. The Bible says he went down into the raging sea. He wound up going down into the whale's belly. He wound up going down to the bottom of the sea. Hey, that's about as far as you can go. And then he went down so far he was at the gates and the bars of hell itself. And that's what's going to happen to anybody, saved or lost, when they reject God. A Christian cannot get away with sin. He cannot do it. God won't let you because God loves you too much to let you get away with it. He's a father who loves you and is going to discipline you when you get out of line with him. So don't be rebellious against him. Amen? Don't do that. Proverbs chapter 4 says this, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness, they know not at what they stumble. The path of the just, of the right man, the woman who's living for God, God says that the way of the righteous is made plain. He'll give you direction in life if you're doing right. But when you stop doing right and you reject the will of God, God's not going to give you any further light in your life. You know how you get light on the will of God in your life? You take one step at a time. When God gives you light, you take that step. God gives you more light, you take another step. God gives you more light, you take another step. But you don't take that step and you're going to remain in darkness. And the way the wicked is as darkness, they don't even know what they're stumbling at. There's many a child of God out there who's just running around out there. They hadn't settled in a church anyplace. They hadn't been reading their Bible on a regular basis. And they're not praying like they ought to. And they're stumbling around out there wondering, what in the world's wrong? Why is my life such a wreck? Why is my life so messed up? How come I have no direction? It's because they're not reading the Word and they're not in church. They haven't settled. Why? Because they're rebellious against God. That's why. And they've rejected what light God's trying to give them. A person, whether saved or lost, Christian or non-Christian, is going to be blinded to truth if they continue in sin, and they're going to be doomed to walk in spiritual darkness. Sin can start out as fun, but it's going to blind you in the end. I'll tell you a story here that I heard a number of years ago. There was some freshman boys at my wife's high school up in Ohio, and they were out three-wheeling and playing with BB guns. They were shooting each other in the legs with their BB guns, and one of the BBs ricocheted and hit one boy in the eye by accident. Well, they took him to the doctor. They were embarrassed about what happened. Didn't want to tell about it, so they lied about what happened and what was wrong. But the doctor, as he kept examining, he found a BB was in that boy's eye. He had to take the BB out, and he had to take the boy's eyeball out with it. Man, the boy lost his eyesight because he's playing around with something he shouldn't have been doing. Hey, you don't play with guns, amen? You don't play with BB guns either. Hey, don't even play with slingshots, amen? They can get you hurt. I'm macho. He was macho too. Now he's got a patch over his eye. Can't see. He has no depth perception anymore. Well, his eye got put out because he was out there playing with sin. And somebody else was encouraging him to do it. In Memphis, a number of years ago, there were some boys fooling around with a BB gun. One of them was shot in the eye. The pellet entered into his brain and he died at the med. Just playing around. Just having fun. Well, fun sometimes will get you in trouble. And it got them in trouble. And it cost one boy's eye, cost another boy's life. Just a little BB. I mean, that's not much, but it killed him. You know what sin will do? It'll blind you if it doesn't kill you. Susanna Wesley, the mother of John Wesley, said this, "Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, or takes away the relish of spiritual things, or increases the authority of your body over your mind, or obscures your vision of God, that is sin." And that's what sin will do. It'll obscure your vision of God and cost you your spiritual desire. It'll blind you, just like it did here with Samson. It blinded him, first of all. Look at the second thing we'll mention this morning. It says there that they put his eyes out, they blinded him, they brought him down to Gaza, and then they bound him with fetters of brass. Of course, brass speaks of judgment in the Bible. And here they bind him. They chained his hands. They shackled his feet with iron or with brass shackles. You know what sin will do? Sin will put you in bondage. Sin will get a grip on you. After you commit sin, by the way, you know what happens? You come under its control. You become a slave to sinful lust and ungodly habits. And what you once thought you could handle, now it has a handle on you. Jesus said this in John 8:34. He said, "Whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin." Listen, I don't believe the Bible. Go down to the mission. Go down to the jailhouse. Go to the juvenile hall. Look at some kids and some adults that committed sin, and because they committed sin, they became the servants of sin, and they paid the price of their sin. As they say, sin will cost you more than you want to pay. It'll take you far than you want to go. It'll keep her longer than you want to stay. That's what sin does. It'll bind you. It'll shackle you. And if you commit sin, you become the servant of sin. Whenever you commit sin, you come under its control. Whenever you commit sin, you sell yourself into moral slavery. And you have a choice in life, either to serve God or to serve sin. You're going to serve one or the other. Either one you're going to serve. The Apostle Paul said this in Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 14. He said to the Christian, if you want to have victory, that's what he says. He said, "For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace." In other words, he says, as a Christian, sin does not have dominion over you. It ought not to have dominion over you. It doesn't have to. It doesn't have to control you. But sadly, many Christians, it does control them. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Sin and its merchants, they promise liberty, but they'll put you in bondage and they'll break you. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 says this about the merchants of sin. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now, if that's a reference to somebody who knows the Lord as Savior, what he's saying is this. If you get saved out of a life of sin and go back to it, you're probably going to be worse off in the end than when you first got saved. God saved you out of that mess. And then you go back into it, you're going to be worse off. He said, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. There are gateway sins, by the way. There are gateway sins. One sin opens the door to more sins. When you sin the first time, it makes it easier to sin the second time. Let me ask you this question. Can you remember the first time you ever committed a sin? I can't. I know I did. My mom or dad might be able to tell me what it was, but I don't remember it. But I do know this. I do know that when you commit one sin, it just makes it easier to commit another sin. Once you've done this thing wrong, it's easier to do the same thing again that's wrong. And do the same thing again until it becomes a sinful habit. And habits are hard to break. You want to break a habit, they say, you're going to have to fight against that habit for 21 days to break a habit. You got a bad habit this morning, you want to break it, you're going to have to resist it for 21 days in a row to get victory over it. That's what they say. But there are gateway sins. One sin opens the sin to more sins. And when you sin the first time again, it becomes easier the next time and the next time. Hey, people don't become full-blown drunks or junkies or thieves or porn addicts or pathological liars overnight. Usually the devil introduces you to little sins and then to little bigger sins and then bigger sins, just like a drug dealer. He introduces you one sin at a time, starts off small, starts off little, starts off slight, starts off, doesn't seem like it's that much. Next thing you know, you're doing something a little more wrong, a little more wrong, a little more wrong, and then pretty soon you don't care who sees you doing it. But God does. And God will take you to the woodshed if you're one of His children, amen? Sin offers pleasure for a price, and that price is servitude. It demands slavery, and it requires your loyalty. That's what sin demands of you. Proverbs 5 verse 22 says this, His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. That's very descriptive. He said a wicked person, his own sins and iniquities are going to get a hold of him, and they're going to wrap cords around him where he can't get loose. It's going to bind him and put him in bondage to that particular sin. Now, you may not be in bondage to... A lost man is in bondage to sin. A Christian has been freed from that sin. But a Christian can still get bound up by maybe a particular sin or a specific sin. Maybe not every sin appeals to you. Maybe not every temptation pulls you away from God. By the way, there's some things that just don't tempt me. There's some things that don't tempt you. Your neighbor might be tempted by this, and you don't even give it the time of day. And yet you may be tempted by this, and he doesn't give it the time of day. Then you might find somebody who has the same temptation you've got, and now you've got real trouble because both of you are doing it together. And encouraging and strengthening one another in that sin. But those iniquities will get a hold of a person, and they'll be holding with the cords of those sins. Bob Jones Sr. put it this way. He said, the chains of sin are too weak to be felt until they're too strong to be broken. In other words, you get involved in sin, and pretty soon it's going to get a hold of you, it's going to wrap itself around you, and by the time it does that, it's going to be too late, you won't be able to get loose. It'll get a grip on you. A snake handler from the Cleveland Zoo was in a local high school one time, and he was demonstrating how to handle a python snake. He had it in his arms, and he let it wrap itself around him. He was demonstrating how to handle this snake. Well, the snake began to squeeze him. And as it began to squeeze him, he started to gasp for breath a little bit. And you could see his eyes were a little frightened. And the students didn't know if that was part of the act or not. That was part of the demonstration. And anyway, they thought that he might was just him and the snake were just had a little bit of playful kidding going on. And then at some point they realized that, no, this is for real. That snake's got out of control. He's wrapped himself around that man and he's squeezing the life out of him. Well, all the students got up out of that high school class and they got up there and they got him on the ground. They started pulling that snake's head off and the tail off and pulling and unwrapping him, getting off the guy and saved his life before he died. That's what sin will do to you. Sin will wrap itself around you. It will squeeze the life out of you. And you can't get loose by yourself. You're going to need some help. Best thing to do is when it tries to get a hold of you, you slap it off. So before somebody grabs you, you knock them away. Once they grab you, it's hard to get rid of them. And sin is stronger than you. If it gets a grip on you, you're going to need some help to get it off of you. You're going to need some fellow Christians to help you. You're going to need your mom and daddy to help you. You're going to need some fellow church members to help you. You're going to need the Lord Jesus Christ most of all to help you and strengthen you to get rid and get that sin off of you and get unwrapped and unraveled from it and get out of that bondage. Be careful with sin because it will bind you. It'll bind you. Now, the Apostle Paul said this in one place. He said in Romans 8, chapter 2, he said, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." In other words, he says, if you walk after the flesh, you're not going to be fulfilling the will of God. But if you walk after the Spirit and according to the Spirit's ways, which is found in the Word of God, he said you're going to have freedom and liberty in your life. He said one place being then made free from sin, when you got saved, you were freed from sin. He said you became the servants of righteousness. So if you're saved, you've been freed from sin. You're no longer in bondage to sin like you were when you were lost. But you've now become a servant of righteousness and you ought to live like it. Amen? You ought to live like it. Jesus Christ said this. He said, "You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. If the Son therefore shall make you free, then you shall be free indeed." Only Jesus Christ can set you free from sin. And only Jesus Christ can give you victory over sin now that you're a child of God. So we said, number one, that sin will blind you. You'll suffer blindness because of your sin. Not only that, you'll suffer, the second thing, you'll be in bondage to sin. In bondage to sin. And not only that, but look again at this verse. Look at verse 21 again. It says in the last part, it says he did grind in the prison house. He did grind in the prison house. So sin will blind you, sin will bind you, and sin will grind you. It'll grind you. And my third point is this. We mentioned blindness, we mentioned bondage, now we're talking about bitterness. 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 Sin will lead to bitterness and it will grind you to death. The Bible said he did grind in the prison house. We talk about the daily grind. He was definitely in the daily grind, amen? There was grinding in the prison house. Well, when you sin, you're going to wind up in the prison house, in bondage, and blinded, and bitter. That's how a lot of folks turn out. I've met Christians that are bitter. Something happened to them, and they got mad about it, they never got over it, and they're still bitter to this day. They're out of church, or else they're in church, and they're infecting everybody else with their bitterness. Don't be that way. Samson was like that. Sin will grind you down till there's nothing left of you or your former self or life. Sin will crush the peace, the love, and the joy out of your life. Samson was grinding in the prison house, but his sin was grinding on him. And it was making him bitter. You can imagine Samson becoming bitter because of what took place there. And he was probably first mad at himself, which he should have been. Hey, when you get in trouble because of your sin, the first person you need to get mad at is yourself. Amen? I mean, it's your problem. You got yourself into it. You got yourself in that jam because you might have been stubborn or you might have just been plain stupid. But you know what? Stubborn and stupidness is going to get you in trouble. It'll get you in trouble. And that's what got him in trouble. He did something stupid. He played around with sin there in Judges 16. He got with the wrong person, and he was playing around, and he got messed up. He wound up being brought into bondage and grinding in the prison house here. bitter. He got mad at himself. Then he probably got mad at his enemies. Then I imagine he might have gotten mad at his circumstances. And then ultimately he got mad at God himself. And that's what happens when a man gets bitter. He gets bitter at God because God could have changed my circumstances, he thinks. God could have turned my situation around. God could have got me out of this. Well, God may have... You know what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13? You know that verse. It says, there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So according to the New Testament there, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation that's come your way that is unusual. It's common to everybody. But He's made a way for you to get out of that thing. He's made a way for you to escape that temptation so you don't have to fall into sin and commit sin and become in bondage to sin and suffer the consequences of it. So when you get in sin and get messed up by it, the first person to get mad at is yourself, not God. Not God. Don't have any misplaced anger towards someone else besides the one who got you in that trouble, and that's you yourself. Samson was a man who lived for himself, and he lived according to the flesh. He was a backslider who paid the price of a sinful life. He became embittered because of his sin. I read in the book of Hebrews where it says, today, if you will, hearken and hear His voice. And He says, don't become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin will deceive you, and it will embitter you just as well. Don't let that happen to you, because if you do, you'll wind up like Samson here. Samson wound up embittered and suffering here in the prison house. Romans chapter 8, the Bible says, there's therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Thank God for that, amen? There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But that's only the first half of the verse. The last half goes like this. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, He says this. Hey, when you get saved, you're saved from hell. You're not going to be condemned to hell. But you can suffer some condemnation in this life, which is the conviction of the Holy Spirit and a guilty conscience, if you don't walk after the Spirit. If you walk according to the flesh and not the Spirit of God, He says there is some temporal condemnation. You're going to suffer a guilty conscience because you're not doing right. Well, Proverbs 14:14 says this. The backslider in heart, that's Samson here, shall be filled with his own ways. And a backslider does his own thing. You talk to people and you try to witness to them and they tell you they're saved and you talk to them more about their Christian life and they're still not doing right and haven't done right for years, have no intention to do it right in the future. They're filled with their own ways. Maybe they are saved, but they're a backslider in heart and they're full of themselves and full of their own ways. And the Bible goes on to say that the way of transgressors, the one who disobeys God, the one who backslides on God, He said the way of transgressors is hard. You're going to have a difficult life. You're going to have a hard life if you get away from God and rebel against Him. When you and I sin, our bodies can literally become a prison house of sin where we grind out our days paying the price of our sins. God can forgive you of your sin, but your body may not. And you can do some things, you can put some things in your body, you can do some things with your body that your body is going to suffer because of that sin. You smoke, you drink, you do drugs, you fornicate, you do those things that are against the Bible and against God's will, you know what's going to happen? You are probably going to suffer the consequences of your sin. It will grind you. It'll grind you. It'll bring, and it might make you bitter. God can and will forgive your sins. We know that. Even as a child of God, if you sin, 1 John 1:9 still in the book, you confess your sins to God, He's faithful and just, He's going to forgive you of your sin, He's going to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's in a spiritual sense. You can get back in fellowship with Him, you can still serve Him. But you know what? Even though God can and will forgive your sins if you get right with Him, sometimes your body will not forgive you, sometimes your friends won't forgive you, sometimes your family won't forgive you, and your physical health and your mental health and your emotional health and your spiritual health is going to suffer because of sin. Because of sin. Proverbs 21 verse 29 talks about those who who reject the will of God, it says that the face gets hard. Their face hardens. And the face testifies of sinful living and rebellion against God. One man said of a woman who used to be beautiful, said, "Today, broken commandments are stamped all over her face." You know what? That face changes. You break the commandments of God, you're going to suffer a guilty complex. Your conscience is going to bother you. And the more you fight that, the more it's going to show up in your face. People can look at you and say, "But that guy's had a hard life." Why is that? Because he's lived a hard life, and he's suffered the consequences of it. And many Christians like that too. Bitterness, the Bible says, will spring up in your heart like a weed. It'll trouble you, the Bible says, and it will defile those around you. And it's speaking about Esau, who was a type of a carnal believer. He exchanged his spiritual heritage for worldly things. He sacrificed the permanent on the altar of the immediate. He was more concerned about his short-term needs than he was the long-term goal of his life. And he lived on impulse and lived a fleshly, carnal life. And he suffered in the end. He was bitter. He tried to get right with God later on. He couldn't do it. You imagine that? I mean, didn't you think that you could get right with God anytime you want to? The Bible says Esau went to God with tears and he repented. Or he tried to repent, but he couldn't find a place of repentance even. He couldn't even get right with God in the end of his life there, according to that book of Hebrews. Proverbs 14, verse number 10, the Bible says, "The heart knoweth his own bitterness, even in laughter." You can see some people, they laugh, they cut up, they have a good time, but down deep you can tell they're bitter. They're just putting on a show. There's something not right down below. They look good on the outside maybe, but underneath there's something not right. It's bitterness. There's a root down there. It's growing. I try to keep that thing clipped. Hey, don't clip that root of bitterness. You need to yank it out. You need to come down to the altar, get on your knees and say, "God, I'm going to take this bitter rootness, root of bitterness, I'm going to take it and I'm going to rip it out of my heart by the roots and pull it out. And God, I don't want to be bitter no more." You ought not be bitter, amen? It's easy to get that way. Sin will do that to you. Sin may promise a lot, but it delivers little. And you'll always be worse off for your sin. The Bible said in 2 Peter 2:20 that the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. You'll always be worse off for your sin. One man said, "Sin fascinates and then it assassinates. It thrills and then it kills." That's what sin does. Bob Jones Sr. again said this. He said, "Sin never leaves a man in any better condition than when it found him." Sin is not your friend. It's not going to help you out one bit. So what happened to Samson here? He's a man that we can look at and study his life, and we can see a man who suffered the consequences of his sin, even as a child of God. God chastened him. God disciplined him. But he never got it right in the end. And he got worse and worse as time went on. I'll close with this story here. The story goes that Leonardo da Vinci was painting his famous Last Supper. And when he was doing that, he looked to the streets for a man that he thought could pose as a model for the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. He discovered a young man that he thought would do perfectly. Had a beautiful face, a clear face, a good skin, and just an innocent face. And he looked at this man, he asked him, he said, "Sir," he said, "would you mind sitting for me? I'm painting the Last Supper, and I would like you to pose for Jesus Christ." And the man said, "I'd be glad to do that." So he painted that portion of the painting. And when he got done, he asked the man, he said, "Now, man," he said, "sir, what is your name? What is your name?" He said, "My name is Peter Bandinello." He said, "Well, here's your fee. Thank you for sitting for me. And when I get it finished, you'll have to come see it." So he went on his way. So he kept painting and painting and painting. A few years later, he got down to Judas Iscariot. He said, "I need to go find me somebody to pose for Judas Iscariot." So he didn't go to the best part of town. He went to the worst part of town. He found a man there and he looked around and he saw this fellow and he said, "Wow, that's the face I need." He walked up and asked the guy, he said, "Sir," he said, "I have a question." He said, "I'm a painter." He said, "I'm painting the Last Supper." And he said, "Not to offend you," but he said, "I'm painting Judas Iscariot. And I wonder if you'd sit for me and pose as Judas Iscariot." He said, "I'd be glad to do it." He did it. And when he got done, Da Vinci gave him his money and said, "Sir, by the way, what is your name?" He said, "My name is Peter Bandinello. I posed for you 3 years ago as Jesus Christ." Just 3 years earlier, he looked like the Lord Jesus Christ in this photograph, in this painting. And then he looked like Judas Iscariot. What happened? What turned a handsome young man into an ugly wretch in a few short years? It was a life of sin. Sin did it to him. Hardened his face. And the way of transgressors is hard. You know what? You don't want to turn out like that. You don't want to end your life like Samson did. You don't want to do that. You want to end your life like Daniel did, or like Jeremiah did, or like John the Baptist did, or some great saint of God in church history. Don't let it end like Samson did. Samson was saved. He got to heaven. But he had a hard way to get there. He had a rough road on the way. And he died by the way of suicide. He took his own life. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We talked this morning about the consequences of sin. The wage of sin is death. Sin will lead you to destruction. It won't help you. It's going to harm you. And so you need to be careful of that. James said, God doesn't tempt any man to sin. But the Bible does say God will give you a way to get out of it, a way to escape that temptation. And again, James said, my beloved brethren, do not err. Don't make a mistake about sin and temptation. Be careful of it. Don't wind up like Samson. Don't wind up like this young man that once could pose for Christ, but then wind up posing as Judas Iscariot. Don't be a traitor. Don't be a rebel against the Lord. If you're saved, live for Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, get saved, get victory over sin, and live a Christian life. Be the best thing you ever could do. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and for your blessings, and ask that you might bless this invitation time now. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. With the heads bowed and our eyes closed, as you please, this invitation's open. The altar's open. If you need to do business with God, this is your time to do that. Don't mind what anybody else might think. If you need to come to this altar and get some things right with Him, or ask Him to help you to get out of a situation, or whatever it might be, this altar's for you. You come use it this morning. Let me ask you this question this morning. How many of you here today, and I think I know the answer to this, but it's always wise to do that. How many of you this morning know for sure there's a time and a place in your life where you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? He forgave your sins. He gave you eternal life. And you do know that you're saved and going to heaven when you die. Would you raise your hand? All right. That's everybody. So I hope that's true. That's your testimony.